Thank you, Miss Amy. You know, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And we all work a job. For those of us who do work a job, we do it for wages. You know, Randy had the job of chopping the firewood all summer long and such, and did a pretty good job at it. And just one day, to prove to him that he was capable of doing a lot more than he thought he was, I gave him a quota and said, here's $50 if you get it done in this period of time. Well, he beat that period of time, came in absolutely slobbered and sweat and everything else, his morale high, got the money. And then later he said to me, well, I feel bad, I only did it for money. I said, Randy, why do you think I go to work? Anybody here who just goes to your job for the goodness of your heart? No, you know, in other words, don't be ashamed of that. It's one of the reasons you go to work. You know, you want to make a living is why you do it. I hope you like your work. I hope you enjoy that. In fact, the funny thing is, I think he enjoyed that day more than any of the days. But there's wages to sin. And, of course, it's death, and we don't like that. In fact, you know what's funny is that when people get enticed into sin, it's very enticing and such. But once they're in it, they really don't like sin anymore. But they're trapped. They don't know how to get out of it. And it's a miserable thing to be caught in it. So the nice thing is knowing that Jesus Christ came here and he cashed our paycheck. All right? He stood up there and in a little identity theft. He said he was you and took the entire paycheck of the wages of your sin and took that death upon himself. And I want to go in this morning somewhat to the idea, and I want to show to you that God died. God died. Now, there's a lot of people have trouble with that, the idea that God died. But I want to show you that God died for you. This wasn't just, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, for example, teach that Jesus Christ was a God, but he's not the God, okay? And so they say, well, God so loved us that he took the person he loved the most and sent him to die. Well, let me ask you a question. What would be more love? If Dale coming out and being beat like hamburger meat for you, or sending his son to do it? Okay. Well, the Bible, we don't even get to make that choice. Jesus Christ said, no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love there is. I remember some years ago, we had a knock at the door, and here's the two Jehovah's Witnesses standing at our door. They have no idea I'm a pastor. And again, it just, the timing was right. I invited them to sit at the table, not Godspeed and nothing of that sort. And they gave a little spiel, and I asked them a question. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What is the greatest love? And so finally, you know, you always have the one well-trained one, and then you have the rookie that's with them. And finally, you know, both of them agree the greatest love is for somebody to lay down his life for his friend. And I said, how come the God I have has the greatest love then? And yours doesn't. My God died for me. And then they go in this, oh no, who is Jesus praying to in the garden? You know, all those things they go into. And say, oh, yeah, never mind all that. Your God wouldn't die for you, mine would. Okay? My God would die for me. That's what he would do, because it's the greatest love that there is. So I want to go into that somewhat here and show you how that God died. So if you would go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Ruth Ann can tell you, the more experienced of the two Jehovah's Witnesses almost had to carry his buddy out in the stretcher. And I thank God for that. I'm not trying to do that to win some little argument. We really got him there. No, I'm trying to prick him in the heart with something that'll bear that wound for years. And that God can use that wound. I remember people wounding me in the bowels of Jesus Christ long before I got saved, and that, you know, really touching me and working in me and God using that wound and never getting over it. Okay, faithful to the wounds of a friend. It's a, you know, that's a good thing that should happen. If all you do is argue religion with people to get one-upmanship, you're a jerk. Okay. I've been that jerk, and it never did anybody a bit of good.
Right.
Not one bit whatsoever. Didn't do me good or anybody else. But when you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, speak to the subverting of the hearer. Now, normally subversion is a pretty bad word. Subversion, where, you know, teachers go into a classroom and slowly drain the patriotism out of the students with one subtle little hint at a time and such. That's subversion. And we think of that as terrible. We'll go use that against the devil. Start laying little things here and there. Start giving them one little thing here and there. Put it in someone's life. Begin to undermine that life of sin. Begin to undermine that doubt. Just give them a little thing once in a while there. All right? Give them that. Not so that you're some big smart aleck. But that you're trying to subvert, you're trying to get that foundation of sin and unbelief out of their life and false beliefs out of their life. Subvert that. Get rid of it. I read years ago of a man that was in Colditz Castle in Germany. Colditz Castle had been the only prison camp in World War I that no one ever escaped from. So the Germans began to take, every time they caught an American, a Frenchman, or an Englishman who got outside of the prison walls. They didn't get out of Germany, but they caught him outside of the prison walls. They sent him to Colditz Castle. And the guy who wrote the book called Escape from Colditz said the worst mistake the Germans ever made. They put the most expert escapers there were all together into one castle, and a bunch of them end up escaping from Colditz Castle at different times. It's a tremendous book to read, World War II book, Escape from Colditz. It's a Colditz story originally published under that. But there was one man who wasn't of good enough health to make an escape. And what he was doing was he had a little solution that would make dry rot. And he would soak little slivers of wood in it. And there was a main beam in his cell, and he would jam them up in there. And they would tell him, it'll take 20 years to rot that beam. And he said, well, I might be here 20 years. In other words, and he had that little solution, shoving that dry rot up into that beam. All right? With that idea, I might be here 20 years. I liked that attitude. As it was, he wasn't there 20 years, there 4 or 5 years, and got to go home. And the author of the book says he had no idea if that beam ever collapsed. But you know, the idea is there might be some people in your life, you could just put a little sliver at a time in there.
Yes, sir.
You know, what if it took 20 years?
Yeah.
You realize some of you, there's people in your life you've been working with in 30, 40 years. And if you start putting those slivers in there years ago, they might be somewhere now, okay? If you've started a long time ago, you might actually have subverted them, might actually brought them to the point they need to be. So John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is the oldest beginning in the Word of God. That term, in the beginning, there's 7 different times where it says in the beginning that it's a different time chronologically. This is not the same as Genesis 1:1.
Right.
Many things happened between this and Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, when it says in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of God's relationship with man and Israel. Okay? That's what it's the beginning. It's the beginning of Moses' story. There's many things that happened before Genesis 1:1. Here you have the oldest beginning in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, imagine before God ever made anything, through all eternity, there's never been a beginning to this. There has always been this person of the Father. There has always been this person of the Word. And there has always been this person of the Holy Ghost. And they have always been together, and they've always had perfect harmony and perfect love one with another. They've always existed. And the day came when God called us into the fellowship of his dear Son. When God, in eternity past, thought to himself and had a plan and wanted you to be part of this fellowship that he's had, this perfect love, this holiness, this righteousness. He wanted you to be a part of it. Now, if all he'd done is made you a paper doll, you know, the Mills brothers used to sing, I want to buy a paper doll that I can call my own. One the other fellows will not steal. Well, if all you can do is cut you out a paper doll, that's not love, okay? If all you did is made some mannequin and filled it with some Westworld type of terror and such, you know, where all they can do is love. That's not love. You'd weary of that. One of the things that keeps a marriage fresh is it's not just a choice that was made 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's a choice you make daily with the idea this is the person that I want to be with. And that's what keeps a marriage fresh and keeps that love fresh inside. And God's looking for people to make a choice for Him. A choice. That this is what I want. I want the God of Israel. This is who I want. And He called you to the fellowship of His dear Son. So it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Who He is. And then it goes on and it says this. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now your King James Bible is a marvel. It is an absolute stunning work of God. It's a stunning work of literature. It's a stunning work of punctuation. It's a stunning work in many things. But the Creator, Jesus Christ, the maker of the ends of the earth, He's the Lord in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lord. That's who He is. That's what He's called. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Lord speaks, and He's speaking as the Creator, it will always be a small s spirit when He talks about His own spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Small s spirit. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. That's why in the Gospels, it's always a small s spirit. It's Jesus Christ, okay? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, small s. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Bezalel, son of Uri, Exodus 31. He's given the Spirit of God to make the tabernacle, small s spirit. Why? He's given that Creator spirit, okay, to make this tabernacle. Job chapter 26, 13 says this, by His Spirit, small s, He hath garnished the heavens. Why? Because God who created all things by Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus is the Lord. It's something no other Bible does that. No other language on this earth does that. If you have an English Bible, you have something that nowhere on earth could you get that like you can from a King James Bible. Okay? People wonder why I'm such a fanatic and so picky on a perfect King James Bible, because it is perfect and it tells things. You mess up one little thing, you're messing up something that's not working right anymore in your Bible. You're missing a revelation. You're missing something God's trying to teach you. Okay. So the thing is, we have this man who is the Creator. He's the Word. And I want you to jump all the way to verse 14 with me. And the Word, who is that? It's the Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John and them did behold His glory. When did they behold it? They beheld it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. They saw Him ascend into heaven. They saw Him resurrect. They beheld His glory. This is the man full of grace and truth. So He's telling you that this man that we talked with, this man that we sat around the campfire and talked with, this man that we went fishing with, this man we went to the house of God with, this man is eternal. This man's been forever. This man is our Creator. This is who this is. And the Word was made flesh, not put into flesh, not became flesh. Okay? The Word was made flesh. In other words, if I held that flesh, what is that flesh? That flesh is the Word. The Word was made flesh, okay? If I took a stick and I carved it and made it into a cane, the stick was made a cane. What is that cane, okay? It's that stick that I had out there in the field. The Word was made flesh. That's why John says in 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes. Did they see His spirit? Did they see His soul? No, they saw His flesh. But it was from the beginning, which we held with our hands. Okay? He's God. There's never been a man like this before who His very flesh is God. The very flesh that He has. That's why when Peter talks about Him in Acts chapter 2, he's describing that moment when Jesus Christ died and His spirit went to the Father and His soul was made an offering for sin. And he talks about His flesh in the grave and he calls that flesh the Holy One. That flesh without the spirit, that flesh without the soul is still deity. It's God. It's God. That's who it is.
There's never been a man like that before.
Most theology classes you go into, they'll teach you that Jesus was God put into a man's body. Okay? Well, if you have salvation, that's what you are. You're a man's body and God came inside of you. Doesn't make you God.
That's right.
Okay? What makes Jesus Christ God is the idea that he's always existed. His spirit and his soul have always existed. And now that person has been made flesh. That flesh is God. That flesh is from the beginning. That flesh has always existed, but now it has a new form it's never had before. Mm-hmm. It says this in the book of Luke. When Mary is wondering, how shall these things be, seeing as I know not a man? The angel says, that holy thing.
Yes.
What's the thing inside of her? We wouldn't call the spirit a thing. We wouldn't call the soul. What's the thing? The thing is that body inside of her, that flesh. That thing shall be called the Son of the Highest. When we say the Son of God, what do we mean? We mean that that flesh standing there has no other father on this earth, but God himself is the Father. That's who it is. I've always said that thing. If you're born in Allegheny County, the first thing they'd want to do is, not who are we charging for this? Who's the daddy, all right? Who are we going to start docking his wages here for the next 30 years or whatever to get some money on this? They could have taken a DNA sample and tested everybody on earth. They'd have never found a match.
Right.
Jesus is the Son of God. No, that's why he's the only begotten of the Father. There's never been another birth like that. Ever been another birth of that kind. When I say that Jesus is the Son of God, what I mean by that is that body standing there, if he was standing here and in front of me, I'd say that that body there, that flesh I'm looking at is eternal. It is the mighty God. It is the everlasting Father. It's the Prince of Peace. That's who this is. The government shall be upon his shoulders, okay? This is our God standing here. That's who he is. Now, I want to discuss death for a moment. What is death? Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis, and we'll go to Genesis and Genesis 2. Part of the other problem is people have trouble defining death in their Bible. What is death? We need a definition that will fit every place we find the word death. Look at Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Listen, when Eve ate of that tree, and then Adam came along, the big lunkhead, and ate of that tree. Say, well, why did Adam eat of it? He wasn't fooled. The Bible says that. He knew he was doing wrong. He knew it. His wife was tricked. He wasn't. He looked at his wife and said, there she is on the wrong side of God. I prefer this. I want to be with her. And he eats of that. You know how many men I have known who've rejected the truth for their wife's sake?
Yes.
I've known a lot of them. I have. Well, stand there. I've known men that are going to churches they oughtn't go to because of their wives. And I've known men that have, you know how many men I know who will not preach a solid gospel of repentance because their wife would fall apart if they did? Their kids would fall apart if they did. They will not do it. Bill Randall used to say so many pastors' wives are lost. He just said it's stunning. And their husbands will not come out of that barrier. They will not preach solid repentance because their wives will fall apart. They don't know how to handle that. Okay?
Yeah, sure.
Do you think if my wife came up to me right now and said, dear, I just don't think that I'm saved. What am I going to do? Oh, let's hide that.
That's right.
Let's hide that. And let's preach something else, because what would I look like as a preacher? Go to hell, sweetheart.
That's right.
Okay? Go to hell so that I can look better as a preacher. No. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do exactly what I did some 20-some years ago when we went through that. I'm going to tell her that you stand there and you better find God. You better find out where he is and you better find repentance. And we went through that for a number of years until such time as she ended up with Jesus Christ, salvation and a changed life and full assurance. The Holy Ghost, God living in her, Father living in her, the seven spirits of God living in her, and every one of her children knowing there's a difference. Joshua asked Tanya the other day, well, how do you know you're saved? She said, how do I know this is a debit card? It just is. Okay? How do I know that's electricity? It just is. How do I say it? It's just I am. Okay? It's salvation. It's something God puts inside of you. It's called full assurance. And I wouldn't die without it.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what you have. I don't care what you pray. This is America. Die with anything you want. Take a little dolly and call it God if you want. It's America. I won't persecute you for that. But I'll talk to you and tell you I wouldn't die with it.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I would want that full assurance. You know why? Because it's a miracle. It's where God comes inside of you and makes you a new creature. Somebody who can believe on the things of Jesus Christ. Somebody where the doubts are gotten rid of and he replaces those doubts with saving faith. And he gives it to you and it's something you couldn't drum up on your own. It's a miracle from God. And I would want that miracle. I would want something to transform. I want to be able to lift up my hands without wrath and without doubting. I want to be able to do it, okay? And if I couldn't do it, I'd go to the God that can do it. And if you don't think he can do it, you have a problem. You'd be amazed how many preachers will tell you that there's no such thing, okay? There's no such thing. You know the first things I have to teach my people when they come up to me and tell me, Miss Jody, tell me I didn't do this to you. When you came up and said, I just don't think I have salvation. I had to teach you the fundamentalist now is your enemy.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Didn't I teach you that day of the fundamentalist now? Didn't I teach you that time of the fundamentalist? You know why? Because they try to get to you, put you in a microwave, and make you just like the rest of their people. They're not going to let you sit there and fester and work this thing out with God and diligently seek him and find that God of Israel and find that assurance.
Yes, sir.
They're not going to let you do it.
Right.
I remember a friend of mine one time going through that. Some fundamentalist preacher took him aside, dealt with him in a back room. I asked Billy when it was over, I said, how'd that go? He said, you know, that guy needs to get saved. Billy and I'm getting saved about 3-4 weeks after that. But he just listened to that guy for a while and realized, ain't nothing to that. You know, it was the same guy. Went to work with him. And I told him I had just gotten saved. I'd had a false profession for years. He despised me. I was in his father's church. He quit his father's church, living in sin. He despised me. He's not hurting a thing here, setting those books up. The day will come when we'll teach him to sit better. It's not here yet. Okay? Let him set those books up. He's not tearing them, not doing anything. But the day came when I finally got real Bible salvation. The God of Israel who lived inside of me. And I went to work and told that boy Billy, I said, I got saved. And he was shocked because I'd been one of his father's preacher boys. Shocked. And I sat down and explained to him why I had not been saved before. I said, Billy, I'd never come to repentance. I'd never seen myself as a lost person. I'd never come to that point. And I said, that's why I always doubted. And I said, God finally brought me there. And I went through and showed him why what all these other preachers were doing weren't bringing people to repentance, weren't bringing them to salvation. And he just stood there stoically and looked at me. You know what he told me later? He said, when you walked out of the factory, he said, I went back on the boxes of cardboard. I threw myself on the ground and I begged God and said, God, you'll have to show me. And he mentioned another preacher in town. He said, if that man's gospel is correct, I'm saved. But if my father's gospel is the one, I'm lost and on my way to hell. You'll have to show me which gospel is the real gospel. Preached for years the real gospel. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day Eve ate, and old lunkhead Adam ate. Did they die that day? I find Adam lived 900 years. I find Eve still having children. But it said they would die that day. two deaths in your Bible, and Adam died them both. Okay? Number one death is spiritual death. It's called separation from God. If you're separate from God, you're dead. Okay? Go up to West Valley. They have a nuclear facility there where they recycle nuclear waste. They give everybody a card to carry. And if that ever gets a little bit too dark, they make you go away because you've taken too much radiation. I've heard of people in nuclear accidents and such coming out, their card's completely black. You come out, and you're fine. You can talk to people and eat a meal, but you're a dead person. You will never recover from this. It's over. Do you realize there's only one person who ever has seen live, standing in the same room, a nuclear reaction? If I told you who it was, it's an amazing story, but it happened on the Canadian border back in the 1940s. They had a meltdown similar to Chernobyl. And the only way to save it was to send somebody in who could take bricks, wear in a suit, and they had a certain amount of time, and they told them, if you do it that certain amount of time, you'll live. If you don't, not only will you die, but all of British West Columbia and this part of Washington is over. And the guy went in there and did it. His name is Jimmy Carter. Became president of the United States. He's the guy that did it. Went in there and built that thing, and I thought to myself, if for no other reason, we should be honored to be the president. That was a good reason to do it. Did something nobody else could do. Rebuilt that little wall around that nuclear fission reaction. The only man who have ever stood there and watched one and looked at it. And built that in that period of time. What if he'd taken too much time? He'd have been dead. He'd have walked out, but he's a dead man. If you're separate from God, you're dead.
Yes, sir.
You're dead. Okay? You're dead. You know, there's been stories where people have tried to make dead people look alive. It's done sometimes for Social Security fraud. Mom died. You try to make Social Security think she's still alive. Got the checks coming in every once in a while a year about something like that. There's a mummy upstairs, and somebody's been cashing Mom's Social Security checks for 15 years. And they finally catch that person. They've done it. I've known people trying to get through checkpoints. There was some movie put out there, a cult movie, 30, 40 years ago, something at Weekend at Bernie's or something like that or whatever, where they, take some guy and try to make him look like he's alive for a whole weekend or whatever, for whatever reason. It's hard to make a dead man look alive. It's hard, okay? Life is Jesus Christ. Life is God. Life is righteousness. Life is purity. When Jesus Christ gives you life, he gives you all those things. They're given to you. They're part of you. When Adam died that day and Eve died, they were separate from God. You know what it says? God came into the garden in the cool of the evening. Adam hid himself. Why are you hiding, Adam? Why are you hiding? Same reason some of you are hiding. Okay? You're separate from God. You know that he's judging you. You know that he's looking upon you. You don't want these things exposed in your life. And you run and you hide from God. The one that can do something for you, you hide. Teach you a little English lesson here. Two words. One's called among, one's called amongst. Jesus Christ walks among men, but never amongst them. Amongst means to be the same thing they are. Okay? Among just means to be around. The word amongst is only used twice in your Bible. One time, Abraham tells the people, he said, sell me that plot, and we'll be buried amongst you. We'll rot with you, we'll die with you, we'll be just like you. You know what the other one was? Adam went hid himself amongst the trees. Go to Ezekiel, see what those trees were. The tree, that cedar that was in Eden, and that cedar that was there and such as those devils. And Adam went and hid himself amongst them. He became like that. He's dead now. He's separate from God. He's hiding himself there. He's fleeing away from them. That's one of those places that perfect English and a King James Bible will teach you something you wouldn't learn otherwise. So the thing is, he's dead. Now, later on, he's going to die physically. That's when his spirit leaves his body. That's defined in the book of James. Whereas the body without the spirit is dead,
Okay?
The body without the spirit is dead. That's physical death. So Adam ends up dying two deaths. He dies the most horrible death there is. He died separate from, well, he became separate from God. Then later on, he dies the least of the two. His spirit is separate. Let me tell you something. The day's going to come when my spirit will be separate from this body. I'm not trying to hasten that day. Okay? I don't say ask my wife or any of those things that would hasten it. All right? But I'm not afraid of that day either. Because the day came when I was no longer separate from God. Okay? I became one with God. This enmity that had been between God and I was over. It was done. It was settled by Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn there, but I want you to think real quickly of the rich man in hell. And he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Was he conscious? Yes, he is. So death is an unconsciousness, is it? Spiritual death is an unconsciousness. You know what he was? He had two separations. He was separate from his body, and he was separate from God. And you do not want to die separate from God. I stood in Radio Shack the other day and listened to a couple of school bus drivers from the Allegheny bus garage describing how a school bus driver in Springville ran over a six-year-old child. So how could something like that happen? Because they had a new school bus driver who wasn't used to that route. And he pulled up and he opened the door. And two little boys were waiting to get off that bus, and they ran off that bus. And there was a six-year-old girl not paying attention. Someone had to shove her, "Hey, it's your stop." The two little boys got off, walked around the front of the bus. What's the bus driver trained to do? He watches those little boys. The little girl runs out the door. He didn't even see her go out. Yes. Didn't even see it. She drops a paper, goes by the bus, and he goes home. Kills. In other words, all 50 states in the United States have elaborate training, elaborate procedures made so these things never happen, and yet it happened. Because a man drove forward when he wasn't 100% sure. He didn't do everything he could to be 100% sure. How come some of you don't do that with your souls?
Oh, yes.
How come some of you, when you're not 100% sure with your souls, don't make sure?
That's right.
Wouldn't it be a wise thing to make sure? What an awful thing to die separate from God. Jesus Christ died separate from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's separate from God. You know what that is? It's called death. Jesus Christ, who did no sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's died. He's separate from God. Why? So that you don't have to be separate from God. So that somebody can pay the price for what you've done. And then he yields his spirit to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 31 says, commit my spirit. There is a difference. Committing it gives it to the Father. Commending it is like sending the leper to the priest for the priest to look and see that he's clean. And the Father looked at the spirit of Jesus Christ, and it's pure, it's holy, it's clean, it's perfect. He's justified in the spirit. The problem is he's separate from his soul, and his soul was made an offering for sin. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. Not John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hey, folks, you haven't been looking for the love of God? I've had been. Where's God's love for me? All right? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Who died for us? God died for us.
Yes,
sir. Says it. It's not an implication anymore. It's not somebody's theological extrapolation. The Word of God says, God died for you. That's how you know the love of God. He was willing to come down and be separate from the Father. The Godhead to be pulled apart. Those of you who study in the Old Testament and you've read that burnt offering, and if a man's too poor and he can't afford that bullock and he can't afford that goat and he can't even get a sheep, and what he does is he brings a turtle dove to the priest. And the priest rips it, he just wrenches it, twists that head off. What's that a picture of? It's the picture of the Godhead being torn apart of the cross for you. Okay, it's a picture of that. That thou, my God, should die for me. It's who died for you is God. And I'll end with this. Wonder what song Pastor Hale picked. But we have a rule of law that says this. Let's say that you have a Chevy station wagon. Nobody drives station wagons anymore. You got a minivan. Okay? And you're out there and at, 40 miles an hour, somebody sideswipes you. And one of those automatic doors swings open. And your child gets desperately hurt because of it. It's a terrible thing. And you wonder, that door shouldn't have flung open because somebody hit that other side there. And then you find out, Chevy knew all along of those white van doors would do that. They've been hiding that for years. Their engineers told them years ago, that van door will fly open with that. You know what, they make lawsuits over that where they check to find out they've been hiding that. You know what, they're guilty. They created something and knew it was dangerous. You know where they get that from? They get it from the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, if you have an ox that you want to push, okay? You got an ox, and everybody knows what it's like, a bull that's a little bit too aroused and a little bit, you can be frightening. You get along with a dairy bull sometime when it's in a bad mood, all right? And they can be tough things. I've known bulls who run and go through 5 strands of barbed wire because they got up ahead of steam and weren't going to stop, right? But the thing is, and it's been testified to you, it's want to push. Now, if that ox killed a person, they have a judgment. If you have never had it testified to you that that ox was want to push, you're not guilty. You didn't know that. But if somebody come and told you over and over time that's dangerous, that ox is dangerous, and then it killed somebody, she is guilty. She's known and hasn't done anything about it. Okay? Let me ask you a question. When God made Adam, did he know if Adam was sin or not? You think it just took him by surprise? Think he sat there and bit his finger? Oh, I didn't know that would happen. You know who took the responsibility for all of it?
Yes.
Your God did. Bent his back and put a cross on there and walked up to Calvary and took the responsibility for every single sin. And there are fools who will hold on to that responsibility for themselves and never give it to him. Stand there and try to hide it and never come clean with what they are and never put it on the Creator's shoulders and bear it themselves and try to live their little lies and try to live all their little self-justifications. And he's the one that took it upon himself because he's the mighty God of Israel and he died for you. Pastor Hain.
Thank you.